God. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. But I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for these agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. There are few words which resonate as deeply in America and in American culture as the word freedom. Freedom is talked about all the time in America. We think about it. It has been our heritage from the earliest days in the Revolution. When Martin Luther King fought the civil rights struggle, you remember one of the most famous lines he had is, you know, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Our nation has been defined as one that is built on the principles of freedom, and we at least proclaim that our foreign policy is to be directed and aimed at spreading freedom. That is much of what is going on right now, and President Bush is hoping to plant seeds of freedom, so to speak. He's been talking about that in the Middle East. Freedom is probably what is valued more than any other thing or concept in our culture. It is talked about all the time. What concerns me, however, is I'm not sure we understand what we're talking about. We talk about freedom. We use the word a lot, but sometimes we can use words a lot and the meaning is not really the correct meaning. So the question is, what is freedom? What does it mean to have a culture of freedom? Paul here, we've been talking a lot about freedom. We're going to remind ourselves that. And Paul here is speaking of Christ setting us free, Christ coming to give us freedom. What does that mean? What is the biblical notion of freedom, and then how do we walk that out? We want to talk about that today. Noticed here in this text, both at the beginning and the end, the bookmarks, so to speak, on this, the bookends on this are about freedom. Paul tells us that Christ has come to give us freedom. Notice in verses 1 and 13, we're told, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I mean, Paul is really, that is really a redundant sentence, isn't it? It's for freedom you were set free. But he's trying to say this is what Christ's work is about. Down in verse 13, he notes, you, my brothers, were called to be free. And he speaks again of freedom down there. So freedom is central to what Christ has come to do. In fact, it is central to Christ's work, and it is central to our salvation. If you want to sum up what Christ came to do, he came to set us free. And if you want to sum up in a word what our salvation is about, Paul is saying your salvation is about freedom. But Paul isn't the one who originated this thought, because in fact, Jesus himself, when he began his public ministry, he proclaimed that what he had come to do was to give freedom. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 4:18. This is the beginning of his ministry. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. What's the word for good news? What's the other word? Gospel. He's anointed me to preach the gospel. And here's what the gospel is. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captive, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. So Jesus says, here's what I've come to do. I'm here to proclaim the gospel, and what flows from the gospel is freedom. That's what Jesus says. So Paul's not creating this on his own. He's just following on what Jesus said about himself. When Jesus stood up and began his ministry, this is what I came to do. I came to set men free, is what I have come to do. Now, Paul has developed this throughout this epistle. Consider first in this section, notice these words here. This is from 5:1 through 13. I've highlighted in yellow various words. This is just excerpts of 5:1 through 13. Three different times Paul mentions freedom or being free, okay? There are actually four, because I missed one of them in verse 1. And also, a bunch of times he uses words that are the opposite of freedom. Burdened, yoke, slavery, obligated, you're being hindered or kept from doing something. There's a real contrast in this section between freedom and slavery. And that's because Paul here is about to, we're at a hinge point in the epistle. We're shifting now to we've uncovered what the gospel means. Now we're going to begin discussing how it gets lived out in our lives. And so Paul is summing up what he's talked about. And up to this point, the letter has been moving more and more and more towards a discussion of freedom as opposed to slavery. Consider as we look back at the epistle. Remember back in Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. This is where Paul began his talk. And he says that the scripture declares the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Okay, get the idea of being locked up. Again, in green, I've got all the things in these verses that deal with slavery, being locked up, prisoners locked up. The law is put in charge. And the law is basically, in this picture, a jail tender. And we're locked up in jail. On the other hand, it leads us to Christ, who, of course, brings freedom. And now that faith has come, we're no longer under this supervision of the law. This is where Paul began contrasting the law keeping us in bondage and faith bringing us to freedom. Notice in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Here Paul is bringing out the concept of slavery and sonship and also the full rights of sons. So again, everything in green here is slavery. Everything in yellow deals with freedom. And Paul is talking about what it means for us to be free. And this analogy, here it's slavery versus sonship. In chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul talks about, he says, formerly when you didn't know God, you were slaves. But now, of course, you've been set free. And then in verse 9, he's saying, if you go back to what the Judaizers are preaching, you're getting enslaved again. Notice how he again is using this concept of slavery. And then it was consummated, if you will, in chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. I know this is small. I used this a few weeks ago. But again, everything in green is about Hagar and how she's a slave and her descendants are all slaves and those who are under the law are slaves, as opposed to Sarah, who's the free woman, and the child born by the promise is a free child, and he lives in freedom and receives the full inheritance rights of sons. So Paul has been banging this drum, and it's been getting louder and louder and louder and louder. And now in chapter 5, he kind of consummates this discussion by saying Christ has come to set us free. Very important in this passage. So the question is, what did Christ come to set us free from? What does that mean, and what is freedom? Well, the simple answer, of course, is that Christ has come to set us free from sin. And Paul speaks of two ways that Christ has done this. First, Christ has come to set us free from the penalty of sin. Last week on Easter, I talked about justification being freedom from the penalty of sin. And Paul notes that in verses 1 through 12, Paul is saying Christ has set you free from the penalty of sin. And he is proclaiming again, he's tying up, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning, because we've seen this over and over and over again in this letter. Paul is trying to tell them, how are you and I justified before God? By what? Faith, and it is faith alone. Can I add something else to faith? And in fact, if I start to try and add something to faith, what happens? I nullify faith. This kind of comes to a head for the whole epistle in verses 2 through 5. Notice what Paul says here. It says, mark my words, I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of what? No value to you at all. Now, is there anything wrong with circumcision? No. In fact, think back, when Paul took Timothy, who was Jewish, and Timothy had not been circumcised, what did Paul do to Timothy? He circumcised him. Is Paul being a hypocrite here? No. Why did Paul circumcise Timothy? So he could minister to the Jews. It had nothing to do with justification. It had to do with opening up ministry. What Paul is saying here is, if you let yourselves be circumcised, and notice in verse 4, you're trying to be justified by law. If you do that, Christ is of no value. You've fallen away from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. You're alienated from Christ. So it doesn't have to be circumcision here. It could be anything. If I say to be justified or to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus and I'm a heretic. I am a heretic. Okay? Let me be blunt about that. It does not matter what it is that you say has to be added. Circumcision was commanded by the law. It could be water baptism. It could be having some spiritual gift. It could be going through some experience. It could be walking down an aisle. It does not matter. If you say faith and you are lost, you have utterly changed the gospel. You have destroyed the gospel. You have completely marred salvation. Am I being strong enough in my terminology here? Okay? Faith and is complete heresy. There is no room for and anything. Does any activity that I go through alter my status before God? Faith alone. The word alone is central. If you remove alone, you destroy the gospel. And so this is what Paul's driving at here. Notice what he says. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Nothing else counts. Nothing else will change your status before God. Those who do not have faith are lost. Those who do have faith are children of God with full rights of the kingdom, and nothing else enters in. And so Paul begins by saying, Christ came to give us freedom from sin. And it's through Christ and looking to him in faith, not through anything else. Secondly, however, in verses 13 to 15, Paul's moving on and saying Christ came to give us freedom from the power of sin. This is where the epistle goes through the hinge. This is where things happen. Because what the Judaizers were saying is, Paul, if you preach that, what will people do in their personal lives? How will they respond to sin? They'll live in sin. Because if I proclaim to you that your life, your works, have nothing to do with whether you are justified before God, what do a lot of human beings say? Then I'll go sin. And Paul here is basically answering the question, if that's true, is it okay to sin? And what is Paul's answer? No. And here's why. Because that is slavery. And Christ came to set you free. To continue living in sin is to deny what salvation is. Because you are not here to be slaves, you are here to be free. Not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Notice in verse 13, he uses the term here. He says, therefore, my brothers, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. The word the NIV is translated as indulge here was literally used by the Greeks to mean a military base of operations. It was the point from which one launched out. When I was a Marine, we would go out and we'd be going out and doing patrols or whatever. You would set up a base from which you operated and everybody would radiate out from there and you'd do your work and you'd return back to the base. And Paul is saying the freedom that Christ has given you is not a base of operations for sin. Simply because you are not justified by your works does not mean you sin all you want. Paul is saying it is not a base of operations. That is not what it is for, because to do that would be to stay in slavery. And Christ came to set you free from slavery. Now, this ties in with what Paul does in all of his epistles. You need to understand this when you read Paul, and it's in fact throughout the New Testament. We begin with what's known as the indicative, which tells us who we are. The indicative is not commands, it's statements of fact. We then move to the imperative, which is a command. Salvation and the kingdom are God has saved you, He has made you His child, this is who you are. We then move in the later parts of the epistles to, now that you are the child of God, here's the way you live. In other words, be who you already are. We're not commanded to go out and make ourselves something. God makes us something, and then we simply live that out. Do you understand the difference? See, if the way the world wants to do it is the opposite. We give the imperative first. You want to be a Christian, then do A, B, C, and D. Then you will be a Christian. The gospel is no, God makes you a believer. Then, as a result of that, you go out and you do A, B, C, and D. That is the way that it works. And this theme is going to dominate the rest of the letter. Paul is saying, if you've been justified freely by His grace, now let me tell you how you live that out. You've got the full inheritance rights of sons. Let me tell you what that will look like in your daily life. Not to be a Christian, but because you already are. Now, Paul here is saying this thing, and it's important for us to grasp this, because this part of the letter gets easily misunderstood by our American culture, because we talk about freedom so much. And Paul here is introducing the biblical concept of freedom. And we need to understand, if he's saying Christ has set us free from the penalty and the power of sin, what is freedom? What does that mean? How does that work? Now, the true nature of freedom is central, and I want to spend the rest of this morning talking about this, because if you don't grasp this, the rest of the letter is going to be cloudy and vague to you. You're not going to understand it, because you're going to say, I thought I was free from all this. Well, it's the true nature of freedom is what Paul is getting at. Now, there have been many conflicting ideas of what freedom is down through history. There are false ideas relative to freedom. For example, the ancient Greeks had an idea that freedom was man as the master of his own decisions. This was one of the ideas common in the time of the New Testament. Now, there were conflicting ideas of freedom back then, just as there are today. One of them was a man is the master of his own decisions. Now, what they meant by this is, that in part is true, is it was the opposite of slavery. If you were a slave, you were not free because you couldn't choose what to do. If you were a free man, you were free. What made you free was you got to choose what you wanted to do. They said that was the essence of freedom. Were you a slave or were you not? The scripture would say, well, there's some truth in that, but the essence of that is utterly false. You can be a slave and be a free man. You can be absolutely free and be an absolutely bound up woman or man. Doesn't matter. It's not your status of slavery or not. The French picked up this and developed it even further. In Article 4 of the Declaration of the Rights of the Man and of the Citizen, this was from the French Revolution, here's how they define freedom or liberty. Liberty consists in being able to do anything that does not harm others. Have you ever heard that concept of freedom out there? This is what we have come to believe freedom is. Let me tell you, that is a lie. That is not freedom. And if you operate on that system, you are being profoundly unbiblical. Profoundly, big letters, profoundly unbiblical. That is not freedom. But that is precisely what drives our concept of freedom. When our nation speaks of freedom, that's what they mean right there. I'm free to do what I want, when I want, with who I want, how I want. And the Bible says that's not freedom, that's slavery. That is the ultimate form of slavery. This is not only not freedom, it's not even akin to freedom. They were clueless when they wrote this. You got to understand this. This is what is out there and drives our culture. What are kids told constantly? Freedom from your parents means what? You get to pick what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, and who you want to do it with. That's slavery. That is not freedom. It's the absolute opposite of freedom. This has been summed up. Ken Myers, who really, really influences my thinking, here's what Ken Myers has said about this. The common modern understanding of freedom begins by denying any ultimate ends for human well-being beyond choosing itself. The ultimate goal of humanity is to be able to choose whatever I want to choose, is what he's saying. Freedom in this modern view is freedom from any restrictions on choosing, including any restrictions derived from human nature, from the demands of justice, from the good that exists prior to the human will. Freedom is the triumph of the will. I do what I want, and if you don't like it, too bad for you, because that's what it means for me to be free. Is that not the modern notion of freedom? The only thing to be considered is my will. That is not freedom. You could be no more bound up than living by that maxim. It underlies much of our political discourse, much of the way we operate. It underlies how many Christians operate. It is profoundly unbiblical. It has nothing to do with what Christ came to do. Now, if that's not what Christ came to do, what is the true nature of freedom? This is very, very important. First, notice that this true nature of freedom is that it is a freedom from sin. Jeremy, if you can go to the next screen, please. Notice here in verse 13, Paul says, "You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." Freedom, Paul is saying, is incompatible with sin. In other words, the choice you make determines whether you're free or not. The act of choosing is not freedom. It is what is chosen that determines whether you're free or not. And if our culture thinks that's wrong, our culture is utterly wrong. It is not the act of choosing. It is what is chosen that determines if you're free or not. Look at 1 Peter 2:16. Peter says the same thing. Live as free men, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, living as servants of God. Peter is saying freedom is not covering up my evil. It's not continuing in evil and saying, hey, I'm free, and as a free man, I get to do what I want. Peter says that's not freedom. That's not freedom. Freedom is living as a servant of God. We'll come back to that in a moment. Now, why does the scripture say this? Paul's saying that, Peter's saying it. Here's why they're saying it, because they're following and quoting Jesus' words. Consider what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is what? See, our culture says, if I choose to sin, I'm exercising my free will, and what does that make me? Free. Jesus says, if you choose to sin, what are you? A slave. You can be the richest man on earth. You can have a million people work for you. You can own human beings. You are a slave if you sin. Jesus is either right or he's wrong. Now, some of you are squirming inside right now because I'm cutting against what our culture says. But I'm not. Jesus is. I didn't say this. He did. If you sin, you're a slave, because that's what sin does. It enslaves, always. Now, he's doing this. Notice from our scripture reading this morning, Romans chapter 6, Paul picks up this same theme, and notice what he says here. This is, in Romans, he's at the same point he is in Galatians 5. What then? If we're justified freely by God's grace, since we're not under law but under grace, do we go on sinning? And the Greek phrase is meganoita, God forbid. Paul repels at the very idea. You must be kidding me. You've completely misunderstood everything that the gospel is about if you think you can continue sinning. And here's why. When you offer yourselves to someone who obey him as slaves, you are a slave. If you offer yourself to sin, you're a slave, Paul says. And in fact, the very nature, I want you to catch what Paul's saying. We're going to come back to this in a moment. But notice you have two choices. You can be a slave, as it were, to sin, or a slave to righteousness, but you're going to live being directed to one or the other. The human will does not sit in the middle and freely choose. It gets shaped by the choices that it makes. And if you choose sin, notice this whole section here is built around slavery. And Paul says, you've been set free from sin. Because the position you and I were in, one of the metaphors that is used is before we turn to Christ, we are slaves to sin. And Christ sets us free from that slavery. Notice in John chapter 8, verses 34 to 36, this is where we were a minute ago. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Notice the same analogy. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son does have a permanent place in the family. A son belongs to it forever. And notice verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, free from what? Free from sin. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Here's what Christ came to do, to set you and I free from sin. He did not come to free you up to be able to choose sin. You already had the ability to choose sin. In fact, you willingly did it every day, and so did I. From Adam on, we've done that. That is not what Christ came to do, because that's not freedom. That's just slavery. And sin laughs at us and says, if you want to think you're free, go ahead and think you're free, but you're my slave. You'll do whatever I tell you to do. And that's absolutely the nature of it. So the first thing is, the true nature of freedom is it's a freedom from sin. And the reason for this is the second thing, is because it is a freedom to fulfill our destiny. You were created by God with a certain nature to be a certain way. Sin has distorted that, and Christ has come back so that you and I can be who God made us to be. That is what freedom is about. It means that we can be true to our essential nature. Now remember what Ken Meyer said a couple of minutes ago. Freedom today has come to mean that I get to pick whatever I want, and it has nothing to do. There's no restriction. Even human nature can't be a restriction on that. That is foolishness. What if I had a car, and my car could say, my engine's going to run free. I'm going to proclaim my freedom. I need no coolant in my engine. How well is that going to work for that car? Will it work? What will happen to the engine? It will seize up and it will destroy itself. Because is putting coolant in a car engine, is that slavery for a car engine? It's the way the engine was designed. It was designed to have coolant. That's not slavery. That's freedom. Because it was designed. Now, if I design an engine to run without coolant, does it need it? The question is, how are you designed? Listen to what D.B. Hart, he's an Eastern Orthodox theologian. Listen to what he says. This is from a writing called The Pornography Culture. He's discussing pornography, but listen to what he says. It's become something of a commonplace among scholars to note that from at least the time of Plato through the High Middle Ages, the Western understanding of human freedom was inseparable from an understanding of human nature. To be free was to be able to flourish as the kind of being one was. In other words, would freedom for men be the same thing as freedom for angels? No, we're two different kinds of beings. Would freedom for men be the same thing as freedom for a fish? No, we're two different kinds of beings. If you want to know what freedom is for somebody, what's their nature? How were they designed? That's the way freedom was always understood in the West. Listen to what he says. To choose awry then, to make a poor choice then, through ignorance or maleficence or corrupt longing, was not considered a manifestation of freedom, but of slavery to the imperfect, the deficient, the primitive, the literally subhuman. Liberty of choice was only the possibility of freedom, not its realization. Do you hear what he's saying? If I exercise my free will and make a poor choice, is that freedom or is that slavery? It's slavery because it's undermining the way I was created. It will not bring me self-realization. It will destroy me. That's the way the universe operates. And so what Christ has come to do is to restore in us the way we were created to be. Consider this text from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, speaking of the way unbelievers are, he says, having lost all sensitivity, they give themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Sounds like Paul was writing about modern American society, doesn't it? Okay, notice here it's sin. They're giving themselves over to that. But notice what he says. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught of him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Christ is trying to restore what in you and I? The image of God. Righteousness, because this is the way we were made to be. And so Paul says, look, it's like clothing. Take off the old clothes that don't fit and put on the new clothes that do fit. And those new clothes is the image of God. He says, surely you understand this is what Christ came to do for you, not to let you live in continual lust and seeking after things that are wrong for you, but Christ has come to restore in you the image of God. And then this is what Paul picks up in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 20. Notice, you have a choice, Paul says. You can be a slave to sin, or, he uses a strong term, you can be a slave to righteousness. One, he says, leads to ever-increasing slavery. The other leads to holiness and leads to God. Do you see the distinction that Paul's setting up here? And the problem is, one of those is not who we were made to be. The other is precisely who we were made to be. So freedom is a freedom from sin, and here's why. Because you and I were not designed to breathe in and out sin. It's not the way we were organized by God. It's not the way we were created by God. And so, for us to choose sin is to choose to pull a gun out and shoot ourselves in the head. It's to destroy ourselves. Because sin destroys us. We were not made for sin. And to choose sin is not freedom. It's slavery. It's the ultimate in slavery. And the third thing that flows from this then, if we were not designed for sin, what were we designed for? We were designed to serve one another in love. Because God, by his very nature, Father, Son, and Spirit, have always, in honor, preferred one another, loved one another. It's the nature of our triune God. He has always been in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, among himself. This is, again, why the doctrine of the Trinity is essential to the Christian faith. Always in relationship, and therefore, we are set free to have the image of God restored in us, which is an image of loving and serving another. Consider what Paul says. Notice in verse 13. Don't use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. It's not a base of operations for sin. What is it a base of operations for? Serving one another in love. Notice in verse 14. In fact, Paul says, and this is why we're set free from the law. Because he says the entire law is summed up in a single command. What is that command? Love each other as you love yourself. Paul says this is what the law was driving at. The law never could do it. Christ has done it. And what he has done is he has set you and I free so that we can serve one another in love. And this is not a secondary thing. It is part and parcel of our faith. Notice verse 6 where Paul said, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It doesn't count for anything. Here's what counts. Faith, and what does faith do? Expresses itself through love. Notice it's not faith and love. Faith naturally produces love. Faith naturally expresses itself in love. Therefore, if I do not find myself serving others in love, what should that make me go back in question? Do I have faith? Because this is what faith does. What do apple trees produce? Do they have to sit there and tell themselves, apples, 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 not oranges, not oranges, not oranges? Do they? Do apple trees produce oranges? do Christians have to tell themselves, love, 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 serve, 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 serve? If you're a Christian, what do you produce? Love for others. It's the natural outgrowth of faith. Now, let me bring this down, and I want to ask you and I a question, because most of you are bound to be squirming in your gut because this runs against our concept of freedom. This is worldliness, folks. Worldliness is not whether women wear makeup and whether we play card games and you go to the movies. I wish, dear God, I wish it were that. It'd be so much easier. This is worldliness. Have you and I bought into our culture's profoundly unbiblical concept of freedom? Let me ask you a couple questions. I want to ask two sets of questions to deal with this. First, have you bought into this false notion of freedom? Here's a few questions to ask you. If I had asked you at the beginning of this teaching to define freedom, would it have sounded something like unfettered choice? I get to choose what I want. The closer you are to thinking that way, the more profoundly unbiblical you are in your thinking. You understand what I'm saying? If that's the way you think of freedom, you are being shaped and molded by the world and not by the scripture. Okay? And the rest of this letter is going to make no sense to you. Because if that's what freedom is, then since we're not under law but under grace, should we sin? Why not? If we choose to. That's my will. That's my choice. But see, that's what our culture says about freedom. That's not freedom. Second question. Have you thought of freedom in terms of rights rather than responsibilities? When I use the word freedom, does what pop into your head and is what pops into my head a list of my rights? Here's what I get to do, rather than my responsibilities that I now have the ability to be able to fulfill. The more you and I are on the scale on the side of my rights, the more profoundly unbiblical you and I are being. The more profoundly you and I are being shaped and squeezed by the world, the more the world has stuck its hook in your nose and is leading you around like a sad little puppy dog. It's the way it is. That's tough for us, isn't it? Because what does our culture think? When we say freedom, what do we think of? Rights. It's the rights of the human. What rights do human beings have? To obey God. That's our right. That's our responsibility. Freedom is defined by our responsibilities, not by our rights. Think about this now. What did Paul tell slaves? If you're a slave and you're Christ, you are Christ's free man. Whether somebody else can boss you around, whether they can sell you or not, does not even enter into the equation, Paul says, as to whether you're free or not. Because free means you have the ability now to fulfill your responsibilities before God. Not that you've got a bunch of rights that you can exercise. Third question that deals with this. Have you and I thought of freedom in terms of self-indulgence? Freedom means I get to do what I want to do. I'm not asking you to raise your hands because these would all be quite embarrassing. Okay? Is that the way we think of freedom? Because Jesus, let me assure you, Jesus did not come to institutionalize self-indulgence. That's not why he came and died. So that you and I could live lives that were turn end on ourselves. That's not the gospel. Okay, in fact, what is the gospel? If anyone would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. So I came to set you free. And the first step in that is denying yourself. What does our culture say? Freedom means I get to do whatever I want to do. Can anybody see a little bit of a conflict there? Like, are they exactly opposite from one another? If you're thinking of freedom as the ability to indulge yourself, you are being profoundly unbiblical. And so am I. How many of us have tendencies to do all these things I'm talking about? Folks, you are hearing this 24/7. This is being pumped into your head. This is our struggle. I know I'm not supposed to steal from a bank. I know not to run off with my next door neighbor's wife. Those are not real temptations. Here's the temptation to start defining freedom in these terms. And all of a sudden, Christianity starts seeming burdensome. That's what the enemy's after. Let me move to the second set of questions. How are you and I exercising freedom? If it's not those things, then what is freedom? Here's a series of questions to ask myself that way. Are you receiving Christ's work and not trusting in your own? The first aspect of freedom, again, is freedom from the penalty of sin. Do you see why Paul goes back and says, you can't start adding circumcision or baptism or walking down an aisle or praying or memorizing Bible verses or anything else? Because that's not freedom. That's me being turned in on myself and exalting myself and saying, I will solve my own problem with sin. Can human beings do that? You are not designed to bear that load, neither was I. I urge you, if you are leaning on your own arm for salvation, get off of it because you can't bear the load. Turn to Christ. He has come to set you free and to set me free. You do not get ethics by scrunching up your nose and working really hard. You get ethics out of gratitude because Christ has forgiven us. And it's the natural outflow of our faith. Second question, are you living as a slave to sin? Are you using your freedom as a base of operations for sin? Has it set up camp and said, I got a good base camp here, man. I can keep operating from here and just keep going out. Because if we are, we've misunderstood the nature of the gospel. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. God forbid. That is not the nature of the gospel. When Christ justified you, he began the process of sanctification. He began setting you free from the power of sin. That's the nature of our salvation. Thirdly, are you and I becoming or being made what we were made to be? God has designed you and created you, and he has a purpose for you, and freedom that Christ has given you is that you can now be who God made you to be. Regardless, no one can take that away from you. If someone rushes in here right now, arrests us all, sells us all off as slaves, and we wake up tomorrow on some distant shore living in slavery, can you and I still be free? Yes, we can. Can we still be who God made us to be? Can anybody remove that from you or me? No one other than ourselves. Christ has saved you, reached down and worked in your life to make you something. Are you using the freedom he has given you to pursue that thing that he has called you for? Or are we using our freedom for self-indulgence? They're two opposing choices. And that leads to the final question. The ultimate outgrowth of this then, if that's what freedom is, are you using your freedom to serve other people in love? I don't want you to think, in general, I am. Can you list specific ways? How are you serving others? If I only do something if something's in it for me, if the question is what's in this for me, how am I going to get paid back? Is that faith expressing itself through love? Is that the nature of the gospel? Is that the image of God that you and I are called to be? What did God get out of saving us? That was a pretty poor swap, folks. What he got was he served us in love. He was expressing his nature. That's who he is. And that's who you and I are being shaped to be. Do you willingly, joyfully look for opportunities to serve others? Or is that a burden? Because to the degree that it's a burden is the degree to which you have misunderstood freedom. Freedom's not about me. Freedom is now. I now have the ability to serve others in love, showing them what my Father's like. This is a challenge. I want you all to take this, chew on this, because again, if you walk under the world's concept of freedom, the rest of this letter makes no sense at all. You'll be lost. It'll all seem to conflict. And the only way then to be able to live out the gospel is, well, I don't understand this because freedom gets in the way, so I got to go back to the law. And the law will bind me up and make me a slave and make me do it. And Paul says, that's not the gospel. The gospel has come to give you true freedom, and that will not lead to sin. That will give you the freedom to serve others in love. What we're going to do